this Sabbath day's message coming from Book of Mark, the 8th chapter, the 22nd through the 26th verse. But I want you to read and study that whole chapter. Without that whole chapter, I think we're going to be not doing a good service to ourselves. So the sermon's going to come from the whole book of Mark, first through the 36th verse. But the text coming from Mark, the 8th chapter, the 22nd through the 26th verse, title of the sermon, Not Seeing the Forest for the Trees. Not seeing the forest for the trees. Now, it's a lot of times we see things and we think we see. Sometimes the problem is we're not seeing very clearly. We're not seeing very clearly. We could talk about a man this morning that wasn't seeing very clearly until God had to adjust his sight. A lot of times preparing messages, you don't want to prepare messages on your people, about your people, but as you're working on them, sometimes the Spirit may tell you, this may hit a little bit further home with some than others. The person that I thought would achieve a lot from this message after looking at the message and meditating on it and about to preach it, that person, I guess it was too wet, they thought it was going to rain today and they might get wet coming out or whatever. So they, unless they hear it on sermon audio, they may not derive the proper benefit from it. But that's something about the church and the people in the church. That's why you don't put any stake or any count in man. Don't trust in man. I don't prepare my sermons looking under man. It's looking under God. We've been talking about worship. And it's trying to get the church to see that washing is a one-time act that God does to us in that justification. As he told Peter, he says, he that is washed need not to wash save his feet because he's clean all over. But then there's a continual washing. See, and when we get into the Bible, we see but we don't see. As our reading scripture says, we see through a dark glass, darkly, but then face to face. We know in part. In other words, it becomes clearer. It's like, I don't know if you had laser surgery or surgery, glaucoma surgery or whatever, but after that surgery, after they do something to your eyes, it gets fuzzy to you. And as you go along, it gets better. But then we didn't do the work. And we will find out here where the work is done, but there's something else that need to be done and need to be continually done. And in our lives, we look back in us as Christians a lot of times. We examine one another and look at other people and we go off on the word of God as though we know it all. And we don't know it all. We don't understand the whole thing. Preachers are fallible in this. A lot of them are very fallible in this. They think they know it all. And as I've been preaching and teaching, I don't know half of it. I don't know half of it. That's why Paul says that he was pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This morning we're looking at a man. We don't know if he was born blind or not, because it seems as though in one portion of the passage it says his sight was restored. It reads as this, coming from the Amplified Version, Jesus heals a blind man. When they arrived at Bethsaida, now Bethsaida is different from Bethesda. There's a Bethesda, you remember the pool of Bethesda and the place Bethesda in the Bible. Now whenever a word has that beginning, Beth, it means home of, a place of. You remember Bethlehem, that was where Jesus was supposedly from. You remember that when they went back to Moab, Ruth and them left Moab, and Bethlehem was supposed to be the place of bread, of the home of bread. But we see where Bethsaida, Seda means mess, so it was a home of a mess, and Bethsaida was a mess. It was a city in the northern portion But it was a mess. But it says when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus. Notice it was a mission. These people set out on a mission to bring this blind man to Jesus. They brought him. Now, four times in the scripture they tell us about Jesus healing blind people. We know blind Bartimaeus. He went to Jesus. He cried out for healing from Jesus. We notice Jesus called one man unto him and healed him. But we see here where this man was brought to Jesus. You know, a lot of time when people bring you to church or introduce you or try to bring you to God, we don't know how strong your faith is. We don't know how strong you want something from God. We don't know what's influencing you, but you must be kind of willing or whatever because you go along. They didn't say they drug him. They brought him. So he did go along with them to see Jesus. And it says, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around and, yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were open, and his sight was completely restored. That's what makes me think, since he knew what trees look like, and it says, the text does say his sight was restored, that he may have once had sight, but due to some disease or something, he had lost his sight. I was watching the movie Ray, and Ray Charles was not born blind, but it was later as he grew up, as a child, he started losing his sight, and his mother was putting ointment on his side and stuff on his eyes or whatever, but his sight had became blurry, and as his vision blurred, he completely lost his sight. So this makes me think he may have once was able to see, but his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away saying, look, don't go back into the village on your way home. I read that opening scripture. We read the reading scripture. We see here, my first point is, Jesus is a healer. Jesus does heal. Jesus heals the man. Jesus heals him. And a lot of people question, well, was Jesus' power leaving him up? What was happening here? Why didn't it work the first time? Why did it require Jesus to do something else, you know, to make this adjustment? Was his power waning? He is the Son of God. Was his power going away some? He couldn't get this quite right the first time. I didn't get that quite right. You know. What was the problem here? You remember I told you that the city of Bethsaida, they had a history with Jesus. And just like the church and the world as is, we have a history with Jesus. And that is, a lot of the Christians, and I was telling my wife about an article I was reading about some ethnic groups are leaving some of the large evangelical churches or whatever, is because the churches and the people have the works and the miracles and the preachings, the teachings of God, doubtful of the church and doubtful of the people in a lot of areas. And a lot of people like to see a lot of signs and wonders. They like a lot of money. They like a whole lot of stuff, but they don't have the faith to serve God. It's like the man that Jesus was for healing his son, and he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, so if you've got people in your family that's always putting that seed of doubt in your mind, that's always having you wondering about the church and saying this, you might be around the wrong crowd. They're fostering and keeping you down. So we don't know if this man's faith was as strong as it should have been. But we know that he must have believed in Jesus to a limit because it says that he went along with the people. They brought him to Jesus. These people, they like I said, they wanted to see signs and miracles. And
That's what a lot of churches is depending on, that godliness is gain. Unless you see me driving fancy cars and have a lot of money and stuff, I don't think Jesus is working in my life. I don't see him as clearly because stuff is money. I tell you, you need to read that whole chapter, though. Why is this one in here? It's just four verses, huh? 22 to 26. It's just that little bit there, and it looks like Jesus didn't quite get it right on that one. Why is that in there? But then you have to look at how did they put it in the middle of it. And I looked and heard and researched this. The 10th verse of that same chapter. The 10th verse. It says the Pharisees demand a miraculous sign from Jesus. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him and testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority, that proved he was a God. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in his side, deeply in his spirit, and said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." So he got back in the boat and left them and crossed and went on the other side of the lake. See, at one time, if you look at some of the other gospels, now this is the only gospel that has this particular miracle. That should send up a red flag there to you. When only one gospel have a miracle, then we need to look at that more closely. Why is this here and what's happening here? And we see that in some of the other gospels, when they tell about the Pharisees asking for a sign, he told them in one of the gospels, an adulterous and a sinful generation looking after a sign and won't no sign be given but that of the prophet Jonas, who was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. You see, without digging, without knowing God's word, you may not understand the implications of what he was saying there, 3 days and three nights. That's why most of the church got Easter wrong. That's why they brought Easter and Good Friday and all these other days in there. They don't understand. They see, but they don't see. They like this blind man that Jesus made blind. They able to see, but they really don't know what they're looking at. They're able to see the trees, but they can't see the forest for the trees. That's what's blinding them. These men was looking like trees. The word of God is blurred to them. He says he wasn't giving them a sign. So Jesus does things in our life, and he washed. You remember I told you that they were clean, but he says not all of you are clean. You see, you could receive the word of God and hear the word of God and still be lost. The Pharisees knew the word of God, but they were lost. In one of the gospels, it tells us that Jesus couldn't do many miracles in his own hometown because of the people's lack of faith. You know, when people know you too well, when people know too much of you, they kind of have contempt for you or whatever. Well, I grew up with her. That's my sister. That's my cousin or brother. You know, and Jesus' brothers had contempt for Jesus. A lot of people don't think or know who you are. Even though they see you, they don't know or understand you. And Jesus didn't, it said Jesus didn't work many miracles in his hometown. It said a prophet is not without honor, but in his own hometown. So sometimes people allow things to get in them in their way to prevent them from seeing clearly. This was the problem probably with this man. Others would influence him easily. He had a lot of work to do in his life. It wasn't Jesus the problem. God's never the problem. Jesus is never the problem. If there's a problem, you check in the boat. When they were casting him overboard, Jonah said, "Look, here's your problem. I'm your problem." See, if you don't realize that you're your own problem, you got problems. If Jesus is not working in your life, the problem is not with the power of God. The problem is with you. The problem is with you. The reason you're not seeing clearly, the reason you're not being blessed is because of you, a lack of faith, a unbelief, or you hadn't been washed and cleansed enough. Jesus told his disciples on my second point, when he was talking with Peter and him, and he says he was washing the disciples' feet, Peter must have known it all because he knew who Jesus was. And Peter says, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. But Jesus says, unless I wash thee, you have no part with me, Peter. And Peter says, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands, wash my whole body. Wash all of him. And Jesus told him, say, he that is clean need not wash but save his feet. In other words, you've had the word of God. In the book of John, the 17th chapter, we see Jesus said that these disciples was clean. They were clean by the word. The word washes and cleanses us. But there's a lack of understanding, some of us, of understanding and knowing God's word. And Jesus has to wash us. You remember I said, Jesus continually washes us. He says, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. A lot of us get out of God's word. A lot of us go to church or whatever, we leave church, or we just quit going to church and think we know everything about God, and we tell our friends and people everything about God. But you're not studying God's word. You're forsaking assembling together yourself. And I tell you, and I tell any of them, and I tell a lot of y'all, well, I'm going by his former members. Well, hold on, you said a former member? Why is he a former member? You better be careful of former members. They even got you off track. It's a reason that they didn't continue with us if they're not here. Now, they may not have been blown it here, and may not be no problem. But you need discerning and understanding. Everything in your life happens for a reason, and there's a purpose, and God wants you to grow in that purpose and have a complete knowledge and understanding. So Jesus told him, look at the 25th verse here. Jesus then, after he asked him, can he see? And he says, no, men look like trees. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eye was opened. And his sight was completely restored. That shows a touch, an intimate touch. That shows close proximity. That shows Jesus really cared. You know, when you take somebody by the hand, when you hug and embrace someone, you transferring your love, you showing them that Jesus touched lepers, he touched people. When someone touched you, you feel the touch of God's hand. That's why, you know, sometimes when Deacon praying or whatever, and he says, Lord, touch him and grab him and hold him in the breast. And I mean, hold, Deacon, let's see what you're praying here. Watch this, because, you know, a lot of things that we're saying, we have to be careful. So Jesus must have really cared for this person, because it says he took him outside the village. Let's finish reading that scripture there. It says he grabbed it, he took him by the hand, marked the 8th chapter, look at the 26th verse. I mean the 23rd verse. Back at the 23rd verse. He says, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him where? Out of the town. Remember I told you, him and Bethsaida had a history. Something wrong amongst the crowd. If he tell you to come out from among the crowd, if he take you and lead you out of somewhere, you remember the angels took Lot and led Lot out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? If God pulls you away from your friends, God takes you away from your family. A man have to leave his family and cleave unto his wife. Jesus took and led this man out of the city, it says. It says, and when he had spit on his eyes, this is intimacy. This man spits on this guy's eyes. Early in chapter 7, you see where he spit on his finger and stuck it in the guy's ear. The heel of the guy of his ear. This is very personal and intimate. I don't want to get into the healing effects of so-called of the firstborn son and all this other analogy you can preach coming out of that. But this is intimacy. If he's taken and spit and made a scribble, this is something coming from him. Him and this guy are being intimate here. They have a close fellowship. They're outside the city one-on-one. They're talking. So he took him by the hand and laid him out. But now this second time, Jesus goes up to him, and it says,
Jesus grabbed him by, placed his hands on the man's eyes again. This is the second time. This is Christ showing this. You remember when the young ruler came to Jesus Christ and he says, all these commandments I have done from my youth up. And Jesus didn't argue with him. He said, go and sell that what you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow after me. But this guy went away dejected, and Jesus looked at him because he was looking at him with love. See, sometimes God looks and looks upon us, but we are struggling and pressing against God. And Jesus is showing this fellow here that these people that I left in the city is distant from me. They don't know about me. They call me Beelzebub. They do all these things about me, but I personally care about you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to restore your sight here. And Jesus placed his eyes and it seemed clear. Those of us in the church, like I said, don't see clearly. And we talked about looking through a glass and seeing, not seeing clearly. When we look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 9th through the 11th verse, Paul tells us something about people in the church. He says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gifts of prophecies reveal only part of the whole picture. But when that is, which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with those childish things. You see, he's saying that when you come into the church, you may get baptized, you may receive, you may see a lot of things going on, but you're still a young Christian. That's why it says, don't ordain a man into the bishopric or make him an elder that's a novice. In other words, a new beginning. Years ago, you thought you was a Christian, you thought you was a child of God, but now look down the road 7 to 8 years. Don't you know much more now than you did then? In scriptures, you thought meant something else then. But I told you when I started that this book is living, it's alive, it seems like it's changing. It's not changing, you're changing. God's washing and cleansing you till you can understand his word better. He told his disciples, there are some things I want to tell you, but you're not able to understand it now. My children sometimes come to me and say, Daddy, now I understand. Since I'm grown and have children myself, I didn't understand when I was small why you was beating me, why you was doing these things, why you said this over and over. But now through time, I see more better. I see clearer now what you were doing. It comes better. You don't see it when you first see it, but sometimes it takes a loving husband, it takes a loving wife to go through things and see that love stand the test of time. See, but a lot of people fell in love or lust. It wasn't love. Because after that spouse, you didn't been with that spouse years and years, then you can tell whether it's love or not, or whether it was lust. You thought you were in love. How many divorces are in the church now from that first look? But now that you see that person, you know what they really are. You've been through it with them. Now you see them that it was actually love. You see God was love because he's sticking with you. He stuck with you when you were in love. But I just saw what you were. I saw your new car. I saw that your new figure. I saw this. I saw that. You looked and you lusted. You didn't really see or understand. You thought you knew that person. You thought this. But sometimes it takes time and patience to really see. Sometimes you have a friend and it takes years and then you're down and out of something happens, pressure happens. I thought you was a friend. I saw you as a friend, but I see you in a whole different light now. I know who you are and what you are now. I thought I saw who you was, but you know what? Now that I done dug deeper, now I see. Now I really see. I couldn't see the forest for the tree. I thought these people were my friends, and I turned on my parents for these people. But now I see who really loved me. I can see plainly now. It takes some time. It takes a second look sometimes.
It takes Christ working on you and taking you personally, intimately. He said, you are my friend. And he revealed things to his friend. Abraham was his friend. He said, Abraham is my friend. Shouldn't I show him what I'm about to do? God's going to show you many a thing if you're his friend. If you get intimate with him, if you have fellowship, if you really love him, that just on top is to look and see where you're at. It's a lot of people just want the cream, but they don't want to dig deep. They don't want the suffering. They don't want the hardship. They don't want everything to go along with. You know, it's a lot of women want babies and things, and they love babies. That's because they see the cute little cuddly thing in church. They see him on people's job. They see him in places. But you wait, he crying at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
You wait till you come home from work and you be with him all day and he won't stay still. He's sick, or she's sick, the baby doing this. A lot of people choke and kill them same little cutting cute baby.
Yeah.
He always smell like Captain Powder and everything. Sometimes you have to change him, you have all these things, and you're ready to get rid of him. That's because it's a whole lot of other things that's deep within. That choice, look, it looks good. But what it goes into the making, Christianity looks good on top. But he said, go show Paul how much you're going to have to suffer for my name. When you're truly a Christian, it looks good, but you'll find out it's not as easy as people say it is. It's not easy to smile when somebody's doing something. My wife was looking this morning when she drove up, and you notice the vehicle had moved up a little bit further. I've talked to him about getting it all the way out, but I said, well, I can work with it. See, because through patience and everything, you have to wash every day with Jesus Christ. So I told y'all to pray and let God work things out. See, you don't go start a field. You don't go fight. You let God teach you how to fight. That was Peter's problem. Peter had this problem, and he didn't understand the Pharisees. He didn't understand the other people. A lot of people don't understand these churches. Like I told you, they leave in these large evangelical churches because they see, hey, this guy's going with Trump. This church putting up with adultery. This church doing this. What the church is tolerating. That's why Jesus led this man out of town. Don't get confused with these people in the church. Don't get confused with this city. Don't get confused with this world, because this ain't the right representative of me. So I kept looking at the chapter. We're looking at, remember I said you got to read the whole chapter now to find out why is these four or five verses tucked in here in the middle of this chapter. What does it mean? Because he didn't go no further on it. This is the only gospel that speaks of it. But it wrapped around here. In verse 14, the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. In that same chapter. And I read, it says, but you remember the feeding the 4,000? He fed the multitude of 5,000. He fed 4,000. Well, here, he had fed. If you read the beginning of that, Mark 8, it tells about the feeding of the multitude. But then Jesus asked him about bread. And he was talking to him. Let's start reading. I don't want to get too deep or get too far off the beaten path. But it says, but the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them. He says, watch out or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the yeast of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And this, they began to argue with each other because they had forgotten to bring bread. Now, these are the disciples. They've been with him a couple of years. This is about to close his ministry. This is coming up to the end. But he's telling them, he says, beware of the leaven of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, because it contained leaven. And that's why I keep telling you, you watch the churches, you watch the government, because it contains leaven. But they kept on arguing because they hadn't brought bread. Jesus knew what they were saying. So it says, look, why are you arguing about having no bread?
Don't you know and understand anything yet? Don't you understand what I'm saying?
See, they blind too, didn't they? You thought they saw.
They thought they saw.
At first look, just like the blind man, they saw
what? Like trees. They had blurred vision. They didn't have a clear understanding. As children, they were thinking as children. Don't you know or understand yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ear, can't you hear? Now this is a rebuke, isn't it? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up after?
12, they said. He said, now when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?
7, they said. Don't you understand yet, then, he said?
Pages out of order here.
He said, don't you understand yet? Because they were arguing about bread and they kept talking about bread, and he wasn't talking about bread, he was talking about their doctrine. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. They didn't understand that he wasn't talking about a natural bread, because he could have turned that one loaf of bread into tons of bread. So they were going along with a partial understanding of what he said, just like the man was going around with this blindness. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing or was saying. So we sometimes think we see or hear what God's saying, but they didn't really analyze, or what didn't have the ability, or hadn't walked in God's word long enough to realize that he wasn't talking about bread, that he was talking about the word of God, that it was a mixture of the word of God that the Pharisees had, and that the beware of their doctrine. See, sometimes I told you what we have to do is study God's word to get a clearer understanding of God's word, to be able to teach it and preach it to others. It's like when the sower that soweth the seed, it says, when the birds of the air come along and see that you don't understand it, they take it away, that which was sown unto the people, unto you. That's why I say a lot of times you leave out of here and hear a good word or whatever, but it's not sown into your heart. You don't have a clear understanding. It hadn't became real to you. You don't understand it clearly. And it's hard to explain to someone something that you don't understand. So if you're not living in God's word, you can't really explain God's word to somebody, and they see that you don't understand. And confession is good for the soul, because it's a lot of people leave out of here. It's a lot of people say, well, I understand that, I know. But see, they don't want to say they don't know it all. It's a lot of people that don't want to admit they don't know it. And that's why Jesus said he have a lot to say to them, but they didn't understand. In other words, you are limited in what you can analyze, because to assimilate the word of God, it comes from Jesus Christ. He has to give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom. All those three are different, and it takes time to assimilate and understand God's word and grow thereby. That's why I say when you come into the church, you understand as a child. You grow in the word of God. You don't see clearly. You think you see. You can see enough, but you don't understand the mechanics or the principles, the precepts and things that's behind these things. See, there's a lot of mechanics in seeing. When that doctor does that surgery on your eyes, he'll tell you right then, you're not going to be able to see good the next few days. And he told this person, I told you that, I thought would benefit from, you're not going to be able to see. Well, you got it in your mind that he worked on your eyes. Now you should just walk out there seeing clearly. it might be too much and it might overwhelm you. You ever had something that was too great that it overwhelmed you? And so what happened was, he told him, it'll clear up in a few days because I've been working in there. So there's vessels and everything. The swelling and stuff have to go down. The pressure has to come back to normal or whatever. You take these eye drops and you put the eye drops in. You take this eye salve and put it in because it's going to take time. Jesus couldn't heal him immediately. But there were other principles and precepts that he wanted his preachers in years to come along and analyze and see this and tell the people in the church. You don't just get it all the time. It doesn't work. He can do it that way, but he doesn't necessarily do it that way. You could be in church for years and years and still learn and still grow. But you have to continue in God's word. You can't walk away and you can't get involved with these other people trying to explain it to you because that doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees, he was telling them. That's why I told you, look at this chapter. In that chapter, he's telling his disciples, look, now you be aware of these other preachers, these other teachers. You be aware of the government and everything because in my word, it says, obey those that have authority or rule over you. But then there's precepts and statutes and other parts of my word that tells you you may have to practice civil disobedience and not do what that person say do. You may have to do that because God's word is not in a box. God's word is living and it's alive, and you have to be in communication with God each day. You have to study his word to show yourself approved. But you have to pray to him. You have to be in communication. You have to have that intimate touch, that fellowship. You remember I said Jesus touched him. In other words, he was in it. See, right then, Jesus could only touch your feet. But now he said, I go away and I'll send another helper. I'm going to send something to comfort you. He sent the comforter, and that spirit is in us. So when you're on your surgical bed and God's operating on you, it's telling you, it's going to be all right. It looks dim now. But smile and let everybody around you know and realize you have hope that this is not the end, that it's going to get better. It looks cloudy now. I can't see now. But one of these days, I'm going to mount up with wings of an eagle. You let them see God in you at that time, saying that it's, see, I can see. I have faith. I'm strong. I'm rich. I'm a son of the king. It don't look like it because you can't see through the eyes of faith. Only I can see God. He says the pure in the heart shall see God. God can manifest himself to you to give you spiritual sight. So we're looking at spiritual sight here. We're not looking at physical sight. That which is manifest first is physical. But after then, it's spiritual. You can see clearly. Now you can see people for what they are once you start walking in God's word because he gives you a discerning of spirit. Now he can let you see what their thoughts are. I know what you're thinking before you come here trying to put one over on me. I know everything about you because I got a friend that's sovereign. Yeah. Now I can see clearly. Yeah. It says Jesus had to continually teach them and tell them, unless I wash. See, he was washing Peter's feet. He was already clean. He already had saw who God was because he told him. He says, who art thou? He says, thou art the Christ. He knew who he was. He has to continually work. Look at second at Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 1st through the 3rd verse. It says, so let us stop going over the basics teaching about Christ again and again. That's why you notice the preaching and the way I preach and try to take you to deeper depths. Let us go on instead and become mature in understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and our faith in God. Right? Do I have to tell you you have to have faith in God? Or do we realize and know this? Shouldn't you be walking in repentance daily? I've been sitting with my teacher, but I don't go back fundamentally. And that's why I told you,
that church that I was in, that Pentecostal church to start with, the preacher get up and they would be at fellowship and things. They say, oh, here come old Acts 2:38. They would tune him out because he was going to preach Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Okay, we didn't hear that, right? And those that's repenting and baptizing, we're going to get to that. But you're beating that and you keep beating that. Let us go on to maturity. Teach from some of these other scriptures. Paul say, I hadn't failed to declare the whole counsel of God. So you had a weak church there because you kept giving them the same food over and over. That church grew once he got out of there. You were feeding the people the same thing. You want variety. And you like the people that was getting that manna and manna. God changed it. This is a new and better way. It's still the word of God. He says, surely we don't need to start again from those fundamentals. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. And so, God willing, we will move on forward to further understanding. So if you're teaching a person, there's no way in the world anyone in this church would tell you that you don't have to be baptized. They wouldn't tell you that you don't need to repent. You know that. That's part of the basic. The teaching is comprehensive of that. Right? The redundancy, I repeat it consistently, and you will start to line up with God. You know, in a church, people line up with things that they hadn't seen before they go back over. That's why the church met daily and they were communing with one another and they were getting greater and greater understandings of God's word. They were seeing clearly and clearer. That's why the doctrine of tongues and people talking about tongues, they came through here with these tongues. It was for the church in its infantile state. If you keep reading 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, you'll see where Paul says prophecies and tongues, all these things was going to disappear. In other words, that was for the church at that time. They're moving on. But love will never disappear. Jesus showed love to this man. That was the ultimate thing, that Jesus actually loved him. And he cared for them. So, the last point here. Let us get to the last point. Jesus warned of their associations. I don't care if it's your family, whoever, beware. He told him, beware the Pharisees. Notice I told you when he walked them to the end of the city. Let's go down with this last verse, verse 26. It's short. It says, Jesus sent him away saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. Don't go back. See, a lot of us go back into the dirt, into the muck and mire that has us blind. We go back to them same old friends, and guess what I didn't learn? Don't convert and change y'all. Stay away from random. If they come around you, you give them the gospel. You stand where God has you standing. But they're back in the city for a reason. Jesus led him out of the city for a reason. He tells us to come out from among them. Jesus wasn't bound to his family or whatever. When Jesus was an itinerant preacher, he went around preaching the gospel. Your family will keep coming around and trying to hold you back a lot of them. People will come around trying to get you there thinking their way. So Jesus told him, don't go back in the city. Remember I told you he had a history with Bethsaida. This people had been warned in Bethsaida. Now listen at this closely now. If you go to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter of Luke, because, you know, there comes a time when people get tired of fooling with you. Over and over, people sometimes get tired of you. Jesus had got tired of them. Oh, that's God, right? But Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man. Listen at Luke. And this is why. Remember I said he told him not to go back into the city? Jesus says, woe, judgment is coming to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Once God issue a woe, that's it. He says, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon,
they would have repented and changed their minds long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes to show their deep regret for sin. However, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now he's pronouncing a woe on Bethsaida and Gerasa. These are cities that he had worked in for years and years and did miracles and healings, and they still, the Pharisees wanted more signs and miracles. The more you give some people, the more they're going to want from you. The more they're going to expect, but they never will believe that you God's son. They're not changing, but they're carnal. He told them, don't go back in the city. Because he had already told them, I wasn't going to give you a sign. I'm not going to give you another sign. If you didn't reject it, what I done told you, and I done told you and told you, woe be unto you. He says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to hell, to Hades, the realm of the dead. The one who listens to me, the one who listens to you, listens to me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects my heavenly Father who sent me. These people had went too far with him. They had rejected his word, his teaching. They thought that they saw. They thought just being healed, just like the Laodicea, that they're rich, they have need of nothing, but didn't know that they were blind, naked, and needed eyesight to be able to see. Peter, he thought he see. When if you look at Matthew, this same version, like I say, this is in Matthew, it's in this gospel, in Mark and Luke, but the healing of that blind man is not. But if you would look at the book of Matthew, let's start the 12th verse. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, whom do men say I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There he is. Some people saw him as John the Baptist. Some people saw him as Elijah. They all was looking at him as some great prophet, some great teacher. But these men who had been with him saw that he was the Son of God. Peter was just a spokesman. They all believe this. The heart of the Christ. Now he tells him, look, Simon, listen to what he tells him. He says, son, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood had not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. These other people were seeing him in a blurred vision as a prophet or someone great, someone sent from God. But Peter saw him in a physical light, in the spiritual light God had sent him in. He said, I say unto thou that thou art Peter. So God had shown Peter who God was, who Jesus was. Right? So he said, but seeing, listen at this. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man who he was. So he didn't want himself to be known, his reputation. He didn't want somebody else to tell him about Jesus or tell him who Jesus was. He revealed himself to them. And that's how we see Jesus. He reveals himself to each and every one of us. People can tell us about Jesus, but without faith, we can't see him. So apparently this man had faith and Jesus paired up his sight, but he told him to not go back in the city. But listen at this. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, be it far from thee, Lord, that this should be unto you. But he turned and said unto him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that of me. Did Peter see? He saw who Jesus was, but he didn't see clearly. He still went off half-cocked.
thinking that he can tell God. He didn't have understanding. You understand that? Now he wants to tell God what's the plan. He wants to tell Jesus. No, it can't happen that way. This is the way it's going to happen. He said, look, Satan, you don't understand. You don't get behind me. See, you can see, but then you don't really see. Peter saw, but he didn't understand. That second look. See, constantly Peter was being washed because Paul had to rebuke Peter. You can see sometimes, but you ask God to show you clearly. In each situation, you remember I told you, pray about the vehicle. Pray about, in prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. You can't answer or do what you think is going on. God, you show me what to say. You tell me what to do. I need to be led in God. We walk by faith, not by sight. See, self steps in. Self stepped in with Peter, and he was telling God. He wasn't walking by faith then. God wasn't showing him anything. He was walking by lust. He was seeing his own way. We have to learn that that's our enemy. That was Peter's worst enemy, that he hadn't crucified self. He thought, Lord, now I see. Now I can show you the way. You can't show me the way, Peter. You don't understand. Get behind me. Don't ever get in front of God. You stay following Jesus. Stop getting in front of him. You can't see the way. You ask him, Lord, you're my shepherd. Lead and guide me down the path of righteousness for righteousness' sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil because the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd is the leader. And concluding that, that's what we want to say. Don't get ahead of Christ. Follow Christ. Take up your cross, deny thyself, and follow after him. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We have to continue on in faith. And God has no pleasure if we draw back. He told the guy, don't go in the city. So this guy wasn't to go back and tell them what had happened. He was to go forge his way by himself in whatever acquaintance or whoever come. He was to be that leader. He was to be the spiritual leader and tell what God had did for him and how strong he was. He wasn't to go back and wallow in the mocking mirror. God would send someone if he wanted someone there. But he had already told them, woe be unto them. So we have to walk by faith. We have to listen at what God said. But once we get first light, we have to continue in God's word. We're not to draw back and think, well, this would revelation say, this would what prophecies say. Now you think you know it all. No, you know in part. You might know some of it, but you don't know it all. You need to follow God so he can reveal to you those things that be. Take up your cross and follow after him. We walk by faith. We must walk obedient to God. Let the chips fall where they may. Something happens with my brother, my friend, my mother, my sister. I'm walking by faith. God's handling this. I can't get and say, God, do this, do that. If it be thy will be done. We have to face disasters. We have to face setbacks. We have to face persecution. But we're walking by faith that God is sovereign and he's doing what he will to do, and that we are only asking God, strengthen me to be able to follow after you. Help me to walk and help me to run this Christian race. It's my faith. If he didn't develop that faith in this guy, they would have, going back in that city, they would have talked him out of his faith. Sometimes you hear things from God and you have people come in and start talking to you, and now you're questioning what you thought you really believed in. What you really thought you felt. People then came in and changed your mind. You feel even worse. You was trying to show them something, and now you done got into it with them. Are you feeling and doubting your pastor, doubting what you done heard? And you on cloud nine. Satan always does that. Satan does that. God doesn't do that. He makes it brighter and brighter. If we would follow after him, take up our cross, we would see clearly. But right now, we see through a glass darker. It's darker. We can barely see. But he's improving our sight as we go along. Don't you see better this year than you seen last year? Don't you see better now God's plan unfolding?
if we would just trust and look to the Master's touch, look to intimate fellowship with him, forsake not the assembling together ourselves, he'll wash us and cleanse us. But unless he wash, we have no part with him.